Good morning, Village. That's okay. When I came up here to start a minute ago, I didn't even have my microphone. Forgot about that. And so it is good to be together this morning. Just a joyous day. And no matter who's being baptized, isn't it great to hear testimonies and seeing people give their lives to Christ or confess that they have given their lives to Christ? It's a wonderful thing. This morning, we're going to be continuing in 1 Peter. And it's an interesting subject that is near and dear my heart, but I recognize may not feel like it applies to everybody. And that's, what does church leadership look like? What should church leadership look like? And I recognize that not everyone in here is on the elder board. But I want to preface this by saying the principles that we're going to study today for church leadership and what good church leadership, what godly church leadership looks like, are principles we are all to aspire to. And they aren't just for elders, although Peter was specifically addressing elders in this case, but they apply to any position of leadership or any position of influence in the church. And so let me just ask a question. How many of you are Awana leaders or helping with Awana somehow? Just keep your hands up. How many of you are teaching Sunday school or helping in kids' men somewhere? Okay. How many of you serve on a board? Okay. How many of you are teaching in any capacity? Adults included. Now suddenly, you can put your hands down, although we could just, hold them up for a while. Now suddenly, that was probably 3/4 of our congregation that this text applies to. Because we're going to talk about, okay, what are God's standards for leadership? How do we not eliminate or disqualify our leadership, but how do we move forward in a healthy way? And so I urge you to not just tune out and say, you know what, I'm going to write down which elders I think need to know which point. But I want us to think about, what can I apply? What can I learn? It's more than just elders and pastors, and we'll talk about that, but what can I learn? As I was preparing for the introduction, I actually was going to go a different way with the introduction. And I looked up failed church leaders online. Just to see what, and I've got to say that tore my heart apart. Because there were so many articles of people that have been hurt by the church. And so many articles of, and I should clarify, people that have been hurt by leaders that weren't walking with God. That had fallen into sin. And that was getting transferred to the church as a whole, which is just an unfair transfer because we all are sinners and we all make mistakes. And so today I come to this topic saying there is not one leader at this church that has perfectly led in a godly way. Is that fair? Some of you that are leaders are like, wait a minute. No, I know the leaders here. I know everyone would agree with that. There are things on every one of our points today that I can look back over my time in ministry and say, I should have done that better. I should have done that better. And so we come to today's text with a sense of seriousness, of how serious it is, because leadership matters and hurting souls matter. And we need to own that and we need to understand that, but also understanding that we all are in process. We all are in walking with God. We all are being sanctified. No one sitting in this room has completed their sanctification. They're like, yes, I am perfect today. And so we're all in process. And that's what family does. Family understands that, gives grace, and we come together and we grow. And so that's what we come to 1 Peter chapter 5 today looking at as Peter now shifts from looking at some of the suffering that they're going to experience because they're believers, some of the persecution they're going to experience. And now all of a sudden he takes this right turn and he talks about elders. And so many of the people I read were like, okay, what does this text have to do with last week's text on suffering in the church and understanding that God will be executing his judgment on sin, both outside the church and in the church. And I want you to think about it, and we can think back to COVID and understand this. When the church is under persecution, when we are going through hard times, leadership matters. Leadership matters. How we get through these things matter. And if we do it well and in a godly, humble way, acknowledging that we need God, the whole church benefits. But when we look at self, and when we lead by what can I get, or what do I want to do, or how does this affect me, then we damage souls and we damage people when we fall into that sin. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. That's my preface and a number of just little things at the beginning. 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's see what Peter has to say for those in leadership, specifically elders in this passage. But by extension, all of us should be aspiring to these things. I'm going to start with a question. What makes a good leader in a church? What makes a good leader in an Awana leader? What makes a good leader in a Sunday school teacher or a disciple relationship? Anyone? A heart for God. Number one, top of the list. Absolutely. Humility. Okay? Amen. A heart for others. Sacrifice, an ability to listen. Knowledge of the word? Patience. Okay, thank you. Okay, connected to Christ. Spiritual gifting where you're serving in. Yeah. Discernment. So these are things that are godly traits and are helpful for a leader in the church of any group, of any capacity. These are things we'd be striving for. Peter's going to narrow it down, so he's not going to list all those things. We only have six verses today. But he's going to give us an overview concept, a foundational concept of the church, three areas where leaders often fall, and then he'll talk about an overall umbrella that should cover all of them. And you guys hit like two or three of them, so this is great. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me read the first six verses, and then we'll dive in. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. May the Lord use the reading of his word this morning. And so we come to verse one there, and Peter is setting up this change of topic. And he starts by saying, so I exhort the elders among you. And the word so there actually is a transition word that says this is connected to the last paragraph, which is why we started there in our preface about the text. This is connected to how a church is going to get through the trials and the difficulties well. It comes to godly leadership, and he's imploring the elders to exercise godly, proper leadership. But even from the start, he says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. And he starts with a very humble way of approaching this. Now, the word for elder there is a word that is used in the New Testament alongside pastor, alongside shepherd, alongside overseer. These words are all used together to define the office of those that are leading the church, both spiritually and oversight over all of the functions of the church. So we will, and he'll go to the idea of pastoring here in a minute and shepherding here in a minute. But this is the idea of leadership that would correspond roughly to our elder board, but like I said, and our pastors, but like I said, by extension, applies to all of us. And so Peter starts with a humble attitude. He could have said, I exhort the elders among you as an apostle, as one who has more authority than you, as one of the leaders over all the churches. But no, he's showing what he's about to talk about. And he says, as a fellow elder. And he continues, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now think about that statement for a minute. Peter didn't say as a witness of the transfiguration, as a witness of the resurrection. He said as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. It's really interesting that he would bring that up, because what was the greatest failure in Peter's life? It was during the suffering of Christ, when he denied him three times. And out of all the things he chooses the point where he was at his lowest, and he failed, and he had to give that to God, and then Jesus forgave him and restored him. And he goes on, and I think the rest of that verse helps us see that, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. And there you see that he has been forgiven, and he is saved, and he is looking forward to eternity with Christ. And so right from the start, Peter is just bringing in the gospel. He says, I've sinned, I've blown it. But because of Jesus Christ, because of what he's done on the cross, because he died on the cross for my sins, he took my place, he paid the penalty. Because of that, I can have forgiveness of sins if I just believe in him. Because of his death and resurrection, which we saw visually displayed this morning. And so Peter comes at this whole subject pointing at Christ and his grace. Pointing at his failures, pointing at his struggles, but saying he will share in the glory when Jesus comes back. And he is coming back. And so now he jumps in verse 2 to his instruction to the elders. Verse 2, the first point and the first thing we'll mention about leading and shepherding well is the church is God's flock. Care for it well. The church is God's flock. Care for it well. When you are in leadership in any capacity, we should be keenly aware that the people here are God's sheep, not mine, not yours. And so this brings a whole different level of responsibility that we are being given by God, responsibility for his people made in his image that he loves dearly. And so we should be aware of that. We are under shepherds. We are simply under shepherds to the chief shepherd. Whether you're an elder in a shepherding role, or Awana starts this week, or an Awana leader that has those four or five littles around you, and you're sharing the gospel with them and hearing their verses. We are under shepherds of the chief shepherd. And so verse 2 says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And that word for shepherd is the verb form of the word we get pastor from. Or sometimes it's used in, pastors use as a verb too, pastor well or something like that. But that, it's the same word, shepherding, pastoring. And he's bringing up an image, I think he's thinking of Ezekiel that we'll talk through in a minute, of where God chastises the bad shepherds, the poor shepherds, the evil shepherds that were in the land, that were the religious leaders that were over the people that were damaging them. But think through what a shepherd does. What does a shepherd do for the sheep? He doesn't just sit under the tree and say, you know what, I'm going to play with these rocks, whatever they, I don't know what games they would have played back then. He doesn't just sit under the tree and say the sheep are on their own. Good luck. Oh, you're out of food. I should have thought of that. Maybe you should go get some. So some of the functions, and think four functions of sheep, which I think is helpful when we understand this first one, that the church is God's flock, that we're to shepherd it. Four functions of a shepherd are you're to care for the sheep, and we're to show God's love. We're to feed the shepherd feeds the sheep, brings them to food. We, when we lead, are to bring God's word and make sure it's accurately preached and accurately taught and infuse it into everything. That's how we feed in the church. So the shepherd cares, the shepherd feeds, the shepherd protects. Remember stories of David? And you have wild animals coming to just munch on sheep for a little snack. And he single-handedly chases them off at great risk to himself. So a shepherd protects selflessly and sacrificially. And a shepherd leads. A shepherd leads his sheep to a new pasture. He leads his sheep in at night. He takes all of these things because sheep are dumb animals. And they will just follow. They'll follow the shepherd. They'll follow each other. If no one's shepherding, they'll just wander. They'll get lost, which is why we have so many examples of them in Scripture and why you and I are sheep. Because we fall and we make mistakes and we follow our own interests. blindly without seeing the bigger picture. But in the church, those that are in leadership, you're to shepherd, and to shepherd well, to care, feed, protect, and lead. It's interesting. I love that thinking through Scripture, and you have lots of times where shepherd is mentioned. You have the Lord is my shepherd. But King David was a shepherd. Moses spent years shepherding. You know, we think of him as the Exodus and leading people out. He spent years shepherding. We have all these examples that the Bible is rich with of what it means to shepherd and care and to feed and protect. But the other part of this is shepherd the flock of God. And I mentioned this already. It's not your flock. It's not my flock. Village is not my church. It's my church in that I'm part of the body, but it's not my church that I own it or that, aha, this is my congregation. The most we could say is this is my family. And I'm your family. Because we are God's flock. Now, what this means is whenever we're in leadership here, whenever we're teaching, whenever we're discipling, whenever we're doing anything, we have a sacred trust from God, right? And that makes a difference. Think about this. If I was to have a $100,000 car, I don't. Don't worry. So say a Lamborghini. That's more than $100,000, isn't it? No. When I was a teenager, it was $100,000. So it's probably $200,000 now. Higher? Okay. If I had a $200,000 car, and after church today, I go over to Jim Hall and say, hey, can you take my car and get it washed? And he's like, oh, yeah. Will he have extra care for that car? Well, I hope so. If he's responsible, why? It's not his car. And it's valuable. And I'll kill him if he... No, just kidding. I'm not saying God would do that to us if we mess up. Don't carry that too far. But does that make sense why it's important to see this flock as God's flock and not just a handful of random individuals? Every time that you're in nursery, that you're caring for one of those babies, you are caring for someone that is in God's flock, that he is the shepherd over, and he will hold you accountable for that care. And this shouldn't drive us away from ministry like, nope, that's too hard. But it should drive us in dependence on the Father and to say, okay, this is your flock. So I'm going to love them like you love them. I'm going to care for them like you care for them. I'm going to pour myself into them sacrificially like you did on the cross. Giving up all else for them. Because they are God's flock made in God's image. The God of the universe is trusting you with something of his. That's sacred. Just like some of you hire babysitters. My daughter babysits for many of you. And she hasn't harmed your kids yet. But you expect a babysitter to follow your rules. To follow your standards for your family. You don't expect your babysitter to take your kids out without telling you somewhere like crazy. Hey, we're going to go like paddleboarding to Catalina. They're five. Oh, they'll be fine. It's someone else's child, so we come under their care, their responsibility, their policies, their procedures. Village, Christ has chosen to shepherd his flock through you and I. Isn't that cool? And scary? All at the same time. And so Peter starts by saying, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And so this is the idea of leadership and the protection aspect of shepherding, that we are stewarding God's church. And so the function of elders, we talk about it, they are the spiritual oversight of the church. They also function as oversight of all of the functions of the church. So all of the other boards report to them. That's not a great word, but share information with them, and we work together. Because the elder board is providing that leadership, that oversight, as we're going to see, not in an authoritarian way like, aha, I have power, but in a way of dividing responsibilities among multiple people to adequately care for God's flock. And so that word exercising oversight is a word of stewardship. that leaders are giving oversight as God would in his stead as his steward to watch out for people of the church. That oversight also includes praying and caring for the souls of every person in the church. One of the things I love that the elder board does is we have a separate meeting every month that just prays for the congregation, prays for the needs of the congregation. And we make sure that in a given 12-month period, every one of you is prayed for. Every person in this room, and some that aren't here this morning, are prayed for. That's what oversight looks like, that kind of care. So that's Peter's setup. That's his reminder that the church is God's flock. We're to shepherd it well. The next three statements, he has three pairs of statements. Don't do this, but do this. Don't do this, but do this. And these are three of the major pitfalls, actually, that can come on church leadership and ministry. Again, we all probably can look at these and say, at some point or another, I haven't done so well at that. And we need God's grace, and we need God's strength and his forgiveness. But he's going to give these three pitfalls, three negatives, followed by the positives. John Calvin, as he wrote about it, said, these are the three main vices of leadership: sloth, desire for gain, and lust for power. Yeah, those are ways that Satan can tempt us in leadership, whether it be elders, whether it be pastors, whether it be any other leadership, any other position of influence in the church. And so I picture Peter reflecting on Ezekiel 34, like I said, where false shepherds are contrasted with the true shepherd. Community group this week will look at that passage. But he begins to say, okay, these are things where Satan can attack. I'm preparing you with those. So here's what you do. Here's how you counter that. And point number two is the first of the three. I know the numbers don't match the point numbers don't match which of the three they are. But to shepherd well and to shepherd in a way that gives hope to a congregation, we're to have a heart for ministry. A heart for ministry. Willingly prioritize ministry rather than seeing it as a chore or interruption, or I would add as a job. And this gets to the motives of ministry. Why do we minister? Elders, why do you lead? Why do you come to the meetings each month? Pastors, why do we shepherd? Why do we pastor? Awana leaders, why are you doing Awana? And this gets to that. What is our ministry heart? And a ministry heart is a heart that craves serving God, that craves shepherding people, that is willing to completely sacrifice self and prioritize ministry above all else because this is a sacred stewardship from God. And so in verse 2 there, after exercising oversight, Peter says, not under compulsion, but willingly. And the negative there is being forced to do something, doing something out of duty. Well, I have to. I guess I'm drafted to teach Sunday school. You know, I'm in different age groups. Well, I'm in the older age group, so I have to do it. Guess I have to disciple someone. Pastor Ron keeps talking about that. Well, and we could go on and on and on. And so Peter here is attacking the idea of just a begrudging service, doing it because it's a job. Whereas what his counter to that is, but willingly. And the idea is doing something because you love to do it, because you want to do it. It would be like if I asked you the difference between I'd like you to go weed my flower bed versus I'd like you to go finish the ice cream in the freezer. You have a different attitude for those things. My kids have a different attitude for those things. Much prefer the ice cream for some reason. Now think about that in terms of ministry. When things come up, when people have needs, when activities come up, is this like, oh, here we go again, the weeds? Or is it like ice cream? I can't wait. I get to be with God's people. I get to shepherd God's people. It's a whole different attitude of ministry. Not of compulsion, but be glad to do it. Be willing to do it. So when we shepherd by compulsion, when we lead in the church by compulsion out of duty because we have to, it shows. The people under you can tell if you're doing this as a job, if you're doing this to get it out of the way versus if you really love them. In fact, one commentator said it, duty will not have the required love to shepherd well. And so if we're just doing it because we have to in any ministry here, now I know there's times that we don't feel it that night. There's times that Awana, you're like, no, I have a migraine. They scream. It hurts. And there's times that discipline, we keep doing something that we are committed to. I get that. But what he's talking about is a heart that is typical or that overrides it, a heart that seeks to minister. This would have been important for the elders to hear because the elders were going to be first to sacrifice. They were going to be first to be persecuted. But it is so easy in ministry to get into a rut. I clock in on Sunday morning, do my time, and we word it that way. What does that remind us of? Prison. Ministry is not prison. Do my time and get out. Check. I love Jesus. And Peter is attacking that and saying, no, it's not under compulsion, but willingly, gladly, with a heart that desires it, a heart that craves it. So here's the thing. If we don't work on this and we do it because it's a job, we do it begrudgingly, eventually we will do it out of resentment and we'll quit. Because that's the path that not having a ministry heart leads us to. I have seen pastors that are just phoning in and they've been hurt and the love for the people isn't there. The desire isn't there anymore. And eventually resentment sets in and eventually they walk away from ministry. And so this one, Peter's calling us, do I have a ministry heart that's just so devoted to ministry? I can't stop thinking about ministry. I can't stop thinking about people. Or is it a job? And this deals with our motives. We're to have a heart for ministry. I have a C.S. Lewis quote. I haven't used C.S. Lewis in a while, but I appreciate this quote. A perfect man would never act from a sense of duty. I read that. I'm like, well, wait a minute. We do. But he's a perfect man. If we had perfect motivations, we would never act from a sense of duty. He'd always want the right thing more than the wrong one. Duty is only a substitute for love of God and other people, like a crutch, which is a substitute for a leg. Most of us need a crutch at times, but of course it is idiotic to use the crutch when our own legs, our own loves, taste, habits, etc., can do the journey on their own. And so duty sometimes gets us through a painful situation, a difficult situation, but the goal here is to love ministry. To love ministry. The challenge here for us in ministry is to evaluate our motives. Evaluate my heart when I come to ministry. Because if it is dreading ministry, it's not the ministry's fault, it's my heart's fault. And my heart that wants to, it's a heart that's not putting Christ central and his ministry central. And we have all these other things that are becoming idols over that. So Peter starts with a heart of ministry. Point number three is the next pair that he mentions. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And so point number three, a good leader has a selfless focus. A selfless focus. Eagerly think of how you can give of yourself and care rather than seek your own interests and life. It's a long sentence. Let me repeat that. It's a selfless focus. Eagerly think of how you can give of yourself, how you can care for others, rather than seeking your own interests and your own life and the life you've built and doing your own thing. Godly leadership always is looking at others first. The words we use there that Peter uses, not for shameful gain. And he starts by talking about personal gain, and he's dealing with some patterns of the time. Traveling ministers would come along, and this was one of the professions that you could take, is you could be, as my Bible is changing pages, you could come to a town and say, I'm a preacher, I'm a teacher. And you teach for a while, and what they would do is they would teach all these wonderful things. They had set sermons and things they would do, and they would take money in. And then as the money would run out, they would be like, see ya, and they'd go to the next town because they have to make a living. No care, no shepherding, although they'd say it at first, but no real relationship. And so Peter, this is the background that people are familiar with, that people come, teach, when they've gotten all they can for themselves, they move on. They don't invest in people, they don't care for people. Their own life is more important than their ministry life. And so Peter attacks that, not for shameful gain, and he's not just talking money here. He's talking about anything that benefits ourselves. Maybe we do ministry for honor. Maybe we do it for respect or position. We feel good when we're in this high position or when we're mentoring other people. Maybe we do it because we want our preferences to be heard. It's an awful reason to lead. Maybe we do it to get accolades or because people will often give us certain privileges. All of these things are about self. And what Peter here is saying is we don't lead for self. We don't lead for what I can get. We don't lead for what I can gain. But rather, we're to lead eagerly. And that word for eagerly is really interesting because it means eager to serve, eager to be of service. And the roots of this word had to do with this apron that someone would put on to serve others. And what a great picture. Peter's saying, no, it's not about you. It's not about what you can gain. It's not about protecting your life. It is about how can I serve others sacrificially? How can I give up my own interests to serve others? Walvoord and Zuck, one of the commentaries, was talking about how he's countering shepherds that care about their own selves and their own interests at the expense of the church. And they said this, shepherds who serve with false motives care only for themselves and devour the flock. Village, when we put our own interests first, when we make decisions for the church based on our own interests and our own situation rather than what is best for the flock, we are devouring the church. And we are harming people. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 12:15. He says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. He's willing to spend of himself, of his resources, of his money, and be spent to be completely just laid out, given for the souls of others. That is the selfless focus that Peter is talking about here. This is so important. It gets to the root of how we lead, how we make decisions. Our decisions as leaders, all the way from Awana to elders to pastors, should be what is best for those I'm shepherding. What will help them grow spiritually? What will help them walk with God? What is best for them? Not what is best for me, not what is convenient for me. All of those things are sinful infusions into leadership. What is best for church family and those I'm shepherding? This is one that I believe steps on every one of our toes because I think we all fight self-centeredness and we all fight a selfish focus. We naturally think that first and we have to consciously overrule that to say, what is best for others? How do I serve others? Even at my own expense. And so this pair that Peter uses is to have a selfless focus. Eagerly think of how you can give of yourself and care rather than seek your own interests in life. As we leave today, ask, how can I serve others today? Not where do I want to go to lunch today? How can I serve others today? How can I care for others today? Now, when you really get into this lifestyle, people aren't going to understand. They're like, you give too much time to others. You care about others too much. Well, they're family. It's the church of God, entrusted to me by God Almighty. Might it be okay to care? And people won't understand. You'll get interruptions. And you'll be like, why, God, am I being interrupted again? I had these things planned today. But those are divine appointments. A selfless focus holds my schedule and my interests like this and holds the people of God close like this. That's a ministry heart. That's not just elders and pastors. It's my heart for Village that everyone in ministry is striving for this kind of heart, this kind of care, this kind of love for others. None of us do it perfectly, but let's try to do it somewhat. Let's try to move towards Christ's example here. Christ's selfless focus had him end up on a cross for crimes he never committed, to pay the price for crimes I did, sin that I did. How much more can I serve others today? The next prayer that Peter mentions is in verse 3. And now he's gone through the goals in the last one. Do I do for personal gain or for others? He's gone through the heart. And now he comes with the methods of leadership and deals with some of the methods. And point number 4 in your notes, godly gentleness is how we shepherd well. We shepherd well through godly gentleness. Shepherd through a godly example rather than power and harshness. Verse 3 says, not domineering over those in your charge. And the word for domineering there, although I think we all sort of know domineering, that's one that we're like, yeah, I get that one. Lording it over or forcefully ruling over. It means a leader that will use harshness, that will use excessive use of authority, that will use stronger language, that will say, come on, guys, you need to do this. You're blowing it if you're not. All of that is this idea of domineering, of forcefully ruling over. It's ruling out of the source of power and strength rather than example and relationship. And Peter says, don't do it. Don't be domineering over those in your charge. But, he says, be an example to the flock. Be an example to the flock. Change lives out of how you live for God. Change lives out of what they see in you and desire in you. This, again, is something we don't do perfectly. I don't know that I ever would have the guts to say, like Paul did, follow me like I follow Christ. I'd be like, except for this, and except for this, and except for this. But I pray that we as leaders and pastors and elders and Sunday school teachers, I pray we are walking with God to the point where our example does make a difference. It's interesting. This has a lot of business implications as well. Because I remember, and I've shared this before, I remember in business classes talking about how to influence and how to lead. And one of the theories, theory X of leadership, is you lead out of power. I'm the boss, you do it. And that is very effective for a short period of time. And people get tired of it, right? But that's theory X method of leadership. And what they would teach us is that doesn't work long term because you're abusing people, you're abusing your position. You have so many credits that your position gives you, and when they're gone, they're gone. And you got nothing. And so really a better way of leadership, even in the secular world, is to lead by example. And you read any secular book on leadership right now, and humility and example is one of the top ones. Relationship with those you're leading. That's not new. That's a godly principle. They're just taking a biblical principle and saying, oh, look what I discovered. Peter said it. Not domineering over those in your charge, but by being examples to the flock. Now, how can you lead by example? First step is you've got to be an example, right? You've got to live an example. This is why, for any position of leadership, how you live matters. Whether you're living in sin matters. How your walk with God matters. And so for those positions of leadership here at Village, we care about that and look at that. Because we can't be an example. Well, we'll be an example if we're not living for God, just not a good example. And so how do we be a godly example to flock? We've got to make sure our walk is right. We've got to make sure I know Christ. The other part of this is we're only an example to others if we're around others. if you never walk life with me, if you never see how I walk, if you never see the joys of being family, the frustrations of parenting sometimes, the beauty of parenting sometimes, if we never walk that together, there's no example to follow. It's why in our Sunday school class on parenting, we're looking at taking the experiences of a whole bunch of you that have parented already and pass those on to those that are in the midst of it, that are in the weeds. But we're not to be domineering. If I ever come to you and say, you need to do this because I'm your pastor, slap me. Not hard. It'll bruise. That is not a godly way to lead. But yet, so many of the failures in the church, as I was looking them up, and as we follow them in the office, and we lament over them and grieve over them, so many failures of church leadership are because people have become abusive in their power and authoritarian in their power. And it is sin, and it leads to a path of destruction for them and the church. Instead, we're to lead by being an example. By how we walk with God, how we repent, how we learn, how we're teachable. I want to read a passage out of Ezekiel 34. And actually, if you want to turn there, I didn't put this one on the screen. Ezekiel 34. And the whole chapter of Ezekiel 34, talking about shepherds and God's angst at the shepherds in Israel, is so instructive. But take the things we've looked at so far, the 4 points we look at for so far, they're all in this passage, which is why it wouldn't shock me if Peter was reflecting on this passage as he wrote. So much of 1 Peter is infused with the Old Testament, and he's bringing it together. Ezekiel chapter 34, starting at verse 2. Thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. Okay, that's not a good way to start. And this has to do with, do I have a selfless focus? Is it about my life, my home, my family, my needs? Or is it about God's church? Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. This is not a commendation, by the way. This is God saying you will be judged because of these actions. And you see selfish actions, self-centered actions, and then harshness and ruling. In fact, God goes on in verse 5 to say basically they had no shepherd. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. And the people hearing that should have sent chills down. And that goes back to point number one, that this is God's flock. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. That passage is a condemnation of bad leadership, self-centered leadership, harsh leadership, leadership by power rather than relationship. And Peter graciously gives us what we should do in each of these. Remember, it's God's flock. Have a ministry heart. Be selfless. Be gentle and be an example. In verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And this brings it back to Peter saying, okay, I know this is a lot of talk of sacrifice. I know this is hard, but look at what God's going to do. The chief shepherd's coming back. So that reminds us that this is a stewardship, that this is God's flock. But it's a beautiful verse because when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Referencing a victor's crown, a crown to those that were valiant in battle. and is saying, when Jesus comes back, the sacrifices you make here that maybe aren't even noticed, they're going to make a difference to Jesus. And he's going to give you glory for those things. Those Awana kids that you spend a whole year with wondering if they memorized even four verses. If you do that faithfully and with the right heart, the promise here is when Jesus returns, he will notice. He will commend that. And that's worth a crown, a victor's crown. There is no ministry that is insignificant. All the way from nursery to end-of-life ministries, there is no ministry that's insignificant. It is all something that glorifies God and that he will reward in a much, much greater way than our sacrifice here. I want to end with 5 and 6. Point number 5, let humility cover every part of your life. And we're actually going to start next week on these same two verses. So these are hinge verses, so I'm not going to say a lot about them because then I'm preaching next week. But he starts with, likewise, you who are younger. And the likewise there is, I'm on the same subject, but let's talk about those of you that are under authority instead of those that are in authority. Okay? Likewise, those that are younger, be subject to the elders. Submit, some of your translations say, to the elders. And so he now switches to, there's responsibility of leadership, but there's responsibility of people under leadership. To not nitpick, to not complain about every little thing, to not be talking behind someone's back, but to be a great follower. And one of my favorite sayings is a good leader is always first a good follower. Always. If someone can't follow well, they are not equipped to lead. And so here Peter covers that. He's probably talking to all the young bucks that think they should be in charge. And I get that from the next couple of verses, actually. But he says, those of you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Come under their leadership. Come under their authority. Willingly and joyfully. And then he says, clothe yourselves, all of you. And the all means all, so he's expanding this to everyone. He's saying, for leaders, for followers, for everyone in the church, here's the key. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. And then he quotes Proverbs 3. For God opposes the proud. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God actively opposes those that are proud. And pride in our church, in our ministry, but gives grace to the humble. And so Peter here is saying, those of you that are younger, respect the authority. You may not get it, but don't go saying, okay, boomer. Sorry. That's for my kids. I probably owe them $1 now. Don't look down on people that are in leadership that just happen to be older. But come under them willingly and humbly. And the humility directly attacks this idea of I should be in charge. I know better. I know this culture better. I know what's going on better. And the next verse goes into that. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that in proper time he may exalt you. In God's time, he'll put you in leadership. But not until you're ready. And if we're chafing at leadership, we're not ready. We're not ready. That speaks to immaturity. Now, I'm not saying that to say everyone should just do what leaders say in the church without ever questioning it. That's not what I'm saying. You know me well enough. We've talked about being subject, that it does not mean you follow someone into sin. It does not mean you don't have that relationship and that discussion. But in the end, is there a respect for whatever leadership God has placed over you? This is a challenging text, challenging to leaders, challenging to followers, but we're to humble ourselves. Find ways to let humility cover every interaction we have, every relationship we have. Next week, we'll look at the rest of the passage, which deals with instructions to everyone. But I wanted to spend 1 week just talk about how to be a good leader, how to be a hope-filled leader, pointing people to Christ. And we need to remember it's God's flock, We need to develop a ministry heart that doesn't minister out of duty. We need to be selfless servants that don't cling to our own lives and schedules, but willingly give that to God. We need to lead out of gentle example rather than domineering and harshness. And above all else, humility over everything. Then we move forward as a church. Then we can do God's work in unison, in one mind. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Lord, just personally, I pray that you would help me follow these things more. That you would strip away areas where I cling to selfishness still, areas where I want to be harsh. Lord, strip those things away, areas of pride. I pray that you do that in every leader here, every elder here, every deacon, every deaconess, every Sunday school teacher, every Awana worker, every nursery worker. Lord, make us more like you so we can lead your flock to do your work at this time. In your name.